Lord willing, Brother Roger and Crystal will be flying in from California today. Please pray for their safety. Pray for the pilot. I always like to include that. Pray much for the pilot of the plane. We're grateful also for the internet ministry of our church that we're able to broadcast live every Sunday morning, and this program goes out live, not only just to people here in Tyler, but to people all over the world. And it gives us an opportunity and a venue of which I've never had in my entire ministry. I used to wonder how could it be that people could possibly hear the gospel, everybody, before the Lord comes back. And that's quite possible, my dear friends, through modern technology as we have it today. We're delighted to have you here. I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And while you're turning, let me say I look forward to our resuming the Wednesday night service this coming Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. For about 10 weeks, we've been in the book of Zechariah. That's Old Testament. Some people are not too fond of Old Testament and prefer the New Testament. I think that there are many valuable treasures in the Old Testament that you can discover as you read and study it. And so we'll be studying the conversion of the Gentiles. And oh, thank God for that truth, that not only did God include Jews, but He included Gentiles as well in the plan of salvation. And that'll be the 9th chapter of Zechariah. That's Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. But this morning, Matthew chapter number 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Now, I don't want you to answer aloud here, but I want you to answer in your own heart. Do you believe that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi? He either did or he didn't. Now, if he didn't, we're wasting our time being here because we have a book of falsehoods. Point I'm making is this. We believe that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi because the Bible says that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of reliance completely upon the Word of God for truth and for revelation concerning God's will and purpose. And we believe the Bible to be God's infallible Word. It is our only rule of faith and practice. What men say might be interesting to listen to, but do not stake your immortal soul on it. Rather, we have a foundation far greater than man could ever know anything about, and that's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So, again, that's not the sermon. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." And the equivalent of that today would be Simon Johnson. Bar is a prefix indicating the son of, Jonah being a short form of Johnson. Simon Johnson, were he living today. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Please notice a part of verse number 17. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." I want us to think together this morning about the subject of God's revelation versus man's opinion. God's revelation versus man's opinion. There is a difference between God's revelation and man's opinion, between truth and supposition, between fact and theory. Man's opinion is that Christ was some kind of prophet, some kind of preacher or speaker. But in verses 16 and 17, God's revelation was that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are two philosophies today which are diametrically opposed to each other. They are Christianity and humanism, and the twain shall never meet. Humanism is man-centered. It's all about who man is and what man does and man's accomplishments and man's abilities and man's talents. Christianity, however, is God-centered. It's about the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, what He came to do, and how He perfected salvation and bestows it upon those whom God has given unto Him. Humanism is based on perception. Perception is good as far as it goes, but it never goes far enough, because perception is how an individual perceives something to be. Now, just because a person perceives something to be doesn't mean that's what it is. Two individuals can watch and be witness to an automobile accident, and yet they'll come up with two entirely different stories. They did not see what they thought they saw. Humanism is based on perception and speculation and man's opinion. But Christianity is based on God's Word and divine revelation. In humanism, truth is relative. It's flexible. It's variable. It's like putty. You can mold it and fashion it to make it anything you want it to be. But in Christianity, truth is absolute and it is uncompromising. Thus, the battle lines are drawn. One side tells us we have opinions and perceptions and ideas and theories. And on the other side, you have absolute and unchanging truth. Pilate, before turning Christ over to the bloodthirsty mob to be crucified, raised one of the most important philosophical truths in the Scripture when he said, "What is truth?" What is truth? Let me give you an example of evolution as it pertains to man's ideas and perceptions and opinions. The National Geographic Society says a new atomic clock was used in the University of California, and it proves that Zanzanthropus, a prehistoric man whose skull was found in East Africa, lived 1.7 million years ago. His historic skull was discovered by Dr. L.S.B. Leakey. That ought to tell you something. At the Olduvai Gorge in Tanganyika. He had spent 30 years digging. Can you imagine 30 years digging? He had spent 30 years digging and sifting before he and his wife found their first fossilized skull fragment on July the 17th, 1959. It finally was put together from 400 pieces. And the guess was that it had once belonged to a man who had lived more than 600,000 years ago. Offhand, Zinzanthropus would hardly seem like the type preserving. Even in a fragmented state, he was low-browed, long-faced, and quite unhandsome. He had large, deep jaws and enormous teeth. But he held his head erect, and after all, that's what counts in anthropological circles. Period. You know, a man and his wife who spends 30 years of their life digging and sifting, they're going to have some psychological problems down along the line, somewhere or another. Now, is this article fact or is it fiction? There are some who believe it is fact, that it is truth. Others believe it is fiction. Is it truth or is it hypothesis? Is it revelation or is it man's opinion? Look closely at that scripture in Matthew 16. When the Lord came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What is the public opinion concerning the identity of Jesus Christ? And they offered what they had heard. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." You see, John the Baptist had been murdered, and they thought maybe he had come forth from the dead, and that Christ was John the Baptist. "Some say that thou art Elijah." Elijah did not die. He was taken away from the earth in a fiery chariot. They thought that maybe he had come back because the Old Testament scriptures toward the end of the Old Testament era seemed to teach that a type of Elijah would be a pre-runner or a forerunner of the Messiah. Or he may be Elijah. Others said he may be Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, any time the disciples got together and the Lord asked for an opinion, I can assure you Simon Peter was number one. He always sat on the front row of the church, or he sat on the front bench or the front seat in a classroom. You know, one of those, "Call me." And so Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you." You didn't come by this truth by studying what man had said. You didn't sit in a class. You didn't read a book and come up with what you just said. You spoke the truth because this truth was revealed unto you by my Father, which is in heaven. And so we have man's opinion, but we have God's revelation. Opinions come from what man thinks. And everybody usually has an opinion. Some are more opinionated than others. Usually the opinionated individual wants you to know that he knows the answer to everything and you're wrong if you differ with him. And everybody has an opinion, and most people, if given an opportunity, like to share their opinion. But opinions come from what man thinks. Man reads books. Man gets information and knowledge from his environment. Man gets knowledge from experience. And sometimes he bases truth on those particular things. So opinions come from what man thinks. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Sometimes opinion seems to be plausible. Maybe it sounds like an opinion is the way we ought to go. It seems right in the mind of man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If it conflicts with God's revelation, it cannot be truth. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every man or every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Opinions are as different as daylight from darkness. Opinions change with the times and cannot be depended on. Everybody, as I've said, has an opinion, and wars have been started when opinions clash. And an excellent current example of that is when Donald Trump decided to be president of the United States. And here just recently, this last week, at certain Trump rallies, there were protesters who lined the streets and blocked the streets and threatened violence for those who came to hear what Mr. Trump had to say. Now, what does Mr. Trump have to say? Man's opinion. Now, the people who blocked the streets, did they have an opinion? They did. You know what their opinion was? He's wrong. And many of them were very sincere, and there are many today, and even some of you maybe, that would join in and say, I do not believe he'd be a good president. That's okay, but that's your opinion. And you can be strong in that. That's okay, but there are other people who believe he would be. What is that? That's opinion. And sometimes when these opinions clash, they bring about wars. For instance, weather forecasting is an opinion. Meteorologists may know a lot about the clouds and about the wind and about the humidity, but the bottom line is when you hear a forecast, it may happen and it may not happen because it's what they think based on certain things that they've learned. Homemade medical remedies are often opinions. Now, I don't know how old you are, but let me tell you how old I am. We had a little can, and it's called Rosebud Salve. Anybody ever remember Rosebud Salve? And it was in a little tin, and it was kind of red-looking. I guess that's the rose part of it. And anything was wrong with you, just take a little rosebud salve and rub it on, and it was a miracle thing. Until all of a sudden they stopped making it. And then it was replaced with cloverine salve. Well, you could buy cloverine salve, which looked like Vicks Vapor Rub. And it would just do the same thing. It was a winner every time. Some of that stuff, my dear friends, contributed to the death of a lot of people. Because today, my friends, we have such more modern approaches to medicine and drugs today that are far more improved than they were many years ago. TV commercials are opinions. Don't you just get tired of them? I started to say, don't you just hate them? But that's Marie Osmond's. You haven't picked up on that yet? We'll talk about that on another occasion. TV commercials. What you need to do is drive on these tires. I love the battery commercial. For many, many years, Sears called it was a die-hard battery. Reason they did, because the battery dies hard. And you may be on an interstate highway when your battery just dies hard. Call them die-hard batteries. Did they work? Only when they work. But what I'm saying is opinions. Advice is often opinion. Because the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly people have opinions, and if you're not careful, the opinion they give you will sound pretty good, but you need to weigh it with the Word of God to see whether it's opinionism or whether it's Scripture. Much so-called science is opinion. such as global warming. That everything is going to be gone within a few days. And we're getting ready for this terrible catastrophe to take place because of global warming. And yet God has said in His Word, as long as you live, there's going to be spring and summer and winter and fall. It sounds so good. Mr. Gore loved it. He goes to the bank every Monday morning thanking God for global warming. But it's opinion. It, ladies and gentlemen, is opinion. False doctrine is opinion. If it doesn't square with the Word of God, it's opinion. Where does false doctrine come from? It comes from people, rather than take the truth at face value, they don't like it. They want to put a little dessert with it. They want to put a little flavoring with it. They want to dilute it and make it more digestible. And that's where false doctrine comes from. The Apostle Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There are many preachers today who refrain from preaching God's Word because they're so busy trying to knock the rough edges off. They don't want to offend anybody. I found out a long time ago that whenever you teach Scripture, Danny, Brother Randy, whenever you teach Scripture, and whenever you preach Scripture, there are going to be some folks that don't like it. Because the Word of God is strong and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Revelation comes from what God says. It comes from what God says. What does God say? It's recorded in the Bible. The Word of God has been canonized and we have a copy of it. And you can buy a copy of it, and you can read it, and you can know with absolute assurance that you're reading the Word of God. And revelation comes from what God says. In John 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus was praying that intercessory prayer, and He said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now, He didn't say man's word is truth. Because in another place in the Bible says all men are liars. He doesn't say man is truth. He says thy word is truth. In John chapter 6, verse number 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How can you know truth? It comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the recorded Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse number 89, Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Before it was ever available to us in book form, God wrote His Word in heaven. And it is forever settled. That means it does not change. It is not a seasonal book. And it's not dependent on whether people like it or want to buy a copy of it or not. It is forever the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse number 9, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to Norman Vincent Peale. No, it doesn't say that, does it? By taking heed thereto, according to the Baptist denomination. No, it doesn't say that either. But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is why the Bereans were so noble, is because when they sat and listened to Paul teach the Word of God, they searched the Scriptures to see whether Paul was preaching truth or not. They measured what he said by what the Bible backed up. And that's how we can know truth, as opposed to man's opinion. And then that marvelous verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. If you want to know what is the right thing to do, read your Bible. If you want to know the places you should not frequent, you study your Bible. If you want to know what kind of company you should keep, you should study your Bible. It is truth and instruction in righteousness. We do not believe in extra biblical revelation. We believe that God's truth is confined to the Scriptures, that God could speak audibly today if He chose to, but He does not choose to. He's given His complete Word to us. We're to read the Word of God, and when we do, we know what God says as much as if He were visibly present with us, speaking it with the mouth of a human being. It's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Sometimes people do such bad deeds, and they'll either say, well, the devil, he told me to do it, or once in a while they say, well, God told me to do it. No, the Lord didn't tell you anything like that. Read your Bible. You want to know what God says? Read your Bible. God's revelation versus man's opinion in the field of science. Let's look at it today. You say, well, what has that got to do with the worship service? Tell you what it's got to do. It's got to do with teaching that is being made available today to your sons and your daughters and the children and the parents' children of this church who are being taught false teaching and false doctrine, and you need to know about it as a parent. How you measure it, does it line up with the Word of God? For instance, this is a field of science. The shape of the earth. Man's opinion. In Columbus' day, it was law that the earth was flat. As a matter of fact, when Columbus decided to sail away from that country over in Spain, and the people called him crazy names, they said, listen, you have to be careful if you do that because you only go so far and you get to the edge, you'll fall off. And they believed it. And they taught it. And they practiced it. But God's revelation throws a great deal of light on heresy. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The earth couldn't be flat and be a circle. Man says, oh, it's flat, and did say for many, many years. But God says, it's He that sitteth on the circle of... If people would just read their Bible, they'd know an awful lot more than they do by hearing the opinions of men. The suspension of the earth. What holds the earth up? Have you ever wondered? How much does it weigh? This earth weighs quite a bit. And it's quite large, relatively speaking. On the suspension of the earth, man says it was Egyptian philosophy during the days of Moses that the earth was carried on the back of a giant. And every time the giant sneezed, it caused an earthquake. Did you know that? Huh? But God's revelation throws a great deal of light on that. Job 26, verse 7 says, He, God, stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, there's only one personality that could hang the earth upon nothing, and that's the God who created the earth and made it what it is. You say, well, you know what? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That's truth. Whether you apply it makes a lot of sense or doesn't. It's not up to how we look at it and what our response is. It's what God says, and that authorizes it as truth. The law of gravity. And I've told you about Isaac Newton so many times. In 1665, Mr. Newton saw an apple fall from a tree. And when he saw the apple fall from the tree, he raised a pretty good question. Why did it fall down? Why didn't it fall up? And he noticed other things. When they fell, they always fell down. And he surmised that there must be, in the middle of this universe, a great magnetic ball that draws everything to the center of it. And they came up with the title of gravity. But God's revelation throws a great deal of light on that. For in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is before all things. Christ is before all things. Christ did not have His beginning in Bethlehem. Christ is God Almighty incarnate. He's before anything ever was. And by Him, all things consist. And that word there means they're held together. The adhesiveness of this universe is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's truth. You say, well, boy, that's hard to believe. That's why you need to walk by faith and not by sight. The lie of evolution. Man evolved from a tiny cell. We have no idea where the cell came from. Don't push it. Okay? But man evolved from a tiny cell and it produced a network of cells. And some way, somehow or another, this glob of little cells made its way to the water, to the ocean, and a wave came up and it took the cells out into the middle of the ocean. Now, we don't know, maybe millions of years later, as that thing metabolized and grew and got bigger and bigger and bigger, somehow or another, another wave caused it to land on a different shore. And on this different shore, there were some coconut trees. And this group of cells were hungry and they needed something to eat. And they saw these trees with what looked like coconuts. And they began to climb these trees. And one of them slipped. And instead of falling to the ground, he wrapped his tail around a limb and swung back and forth. And when he finally hit the ground, he was a man. And people are stupid. They believe that. But the Word of God shows a great deal of light on a statement like that. In Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 27, so God created. There's a difference in evolution and creation. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Truth, God's revelation on it. Man did not evolve from a lowly, ignorant state to a highly intelligent individual. Rather, he has degenerated from a perfect specimen of life of mankind to that of an ignorant animal. Man is not getting better and better. Man is degenerating and becoming worse and worse. And that's the very antithesis of evolution. Man lived in a garden, not a cave, if you believe the Bible. Man was highly intelligent. He named all the animals, including the monkeys. He was appointed by God to supervise the earth, the animal life, plant life, and ultimately human life. He was a highly intelligent individual. And man's history on this earth is in the realm of about 6,000 years. Adam lived 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. Not Zinzanthropus with large molars coming out of his mouth. God's revelation versus man's opinion in the field of religion. The field of religion. Man's opinion is there is no future life. That the only life you'll ever know is the life you're living today. It's called existentialism. Existentialism. That we live for the here and the now. That's all there is. There is no tomorrow. There's only now. And when you die, that's all there is. There's nothing left. There is no future life for all of God's creation, whether human or animal. But God's revelation throws a great deal of light on that. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." There was a young man who graduated from college, had a tremendous IQ, made the very best record of grades that anyone had ever made at that school. And there was in that audience at the graduation a certain minister. And as the people dispensed after the ceremony was over with, the preacher went to the young man and said, "I am really impressed by your knowledge and by your understanding and also by your grades and the accomplishments, the intellectual capacity that you have. But let me ask you this. You're getting out of college now. What next?" And the young boy said, "Well, what's next is I plan to go and further my education and get more skilled in particular fields of learning and that will enable me to get a good job." And the preacher said, "Well, after that, what?" He said, "Well, after that, I will get a good job and I'll make lots of money." "Well, but after that, what?" He said, "Well, after I make all of that money, I'll retire. And I'll use that money to go anywhere I want to go and do anything I want to do. I can just buy anything my heart desires." He said, "That's good. But after that, what?" He said, "Well, I guess after that, I'll probably get older and older and older." He said, "But after that, what?" He said, "Well, after that, I'll just die." And the preacher said, "But after that, what?" He said, "After that, I have no idea." And he said, "Son, you're an idiot. To live your entire life based on what you're going to do today and tomorrow and the next day, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, there's something else, the judgment." Now, that's Scripture, dear friends. That's the Word of God. Concerning the Bible, man's opinion says it's a good book. I have heard people talk about the Bible being a good book. There's some good stories in it. There's some scare you to death, won't they? But so is the Book of Mormon. That's a good book. So is the Koran. That's a good book. Mary Baker Eddy's Key to Health and Scriptures. Oh, that's a real good book. And the Roman Catholic Catechism. Boy, that's a good book. And think of all the other good religious books. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is a good book, but it's more than a good book. It is God's book. God's book. Concerning salvation, man's opinion, it's always a system of works. Whenever men answer the question, "What do I have to do to be saved?" it's do, 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 do. I got to do this. I got to do that. I've got to do this. I've got to do the other. But Christianity is done, done, done. Christ Jesus accomplished our salvation by His death on the cross of Calvary. But man's opinion is, if I get to heaven, it's dependent upon me. I've got to do something to get there. Got to live a good life. Have to keep the Ten Commandments. have to observe the golden rule, have to be baptized by all means, and if you don't like to be immersed, you can be sprinkled, have to be baptized, get in the church, join the church, that's always important. I've got to attend Mass, I've got to attend confession, I've got to do penance, I got to be kind to old people, and I got to vote Republican if I get to heaven. Always these things we've got to do. We've got to do. But God's revelation says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 8:24, the Lord Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. How tragic. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. Folk, it's not a matter of your church denomination. You could be a Baptist. You could be a Pentecostal. You could be a Methodist. You could be a Presbyterian. You could be a Nazarene. And you're going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. You must have Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You're going to have to come to Christ. Well, what about people who are very religious and very sincere? They don't believe that. They'll have to go to hell. You have to come to Christ. You have to come to Christ. This is why we've been commissioned to preach the gospel. It's the only way whereby God saves sinners, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And finally, in 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life is in His Son. It is not in the church. It is not in the baptistry. It is not in your good works. This life is in His Son. Your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important relationship you'll ever have in this world or the world to come. Do you have that relationship? Do you know Him? God reveals truth through His Word, through His Holy Bible. The Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. The largest denominational church in the world was built on opinion and tradition. I do not say that hatefully. I say that informatively. The largest denominational church in the world was built on opinion and tradition. How so, preacher? This is how so. Christ did not make Simon Peter the foundation of the church, and Christ never made Simon Peter the first pope of the church. There is no evidence whatsoever that Simon Peter was ever in Rome. But you gotta get him into Rome if he becomes the foundation of Catholicism. He's got to go to Rome. Another thing, Simon Peter had a wife. The Pope cannot have a wife. How do I know he had a wife? Because the Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And you can't have a mother-in-law without having a wife. Simon Peter is disqualified. The Lord Jesus, out of all the disciples, including Judas, He said this to the first Pope of Rome, you are the devil incarnate. Satan is seeking to use you. He told Simon Peter that the devil wanted to sift him like wheat. If you're talking about Peter being the first pope of the Church of Rome, you're talking about a man who lied and denied the Lord and cursed and swore. But you see, all of that is dogma and tradition. And people have swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. It is the largest, largest denominational institution in the world. The Muslims, that's a different story. But apart from the Islam religion, it is the largest religion in the world, and it's built on man's opinion. What Christ said to Simon Peter was, Simon, your name, Simon, means little rock. And it does. It's a little play on the Greek word there. Simon Peter, you are a little rock, but upon this big rock, he changed the word from a little rock to a big rock. And Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation of the church, and he died for his church. Simon Peter was a pea gravel. That's all he was. Christ Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And truth comes from a revelation of God's truth from heaven, and it comes by and through the teaching of this Word. So be a good Bible student. Study your Bible. Study the Word of God. Before you make important decisions of any kind, study the Scriptures to see whether I'm thinking straight or not. And is this what I should do? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Simon, but my Father, which is in heaven. Let's stand, please, for prayer.